overcoming anxiety. Overcoming anxiety. And this is part of a series entitled The Life of Daniel. And as we've been looking at Daniel's life, we see a parallel between his life and the life of Joseph. Being in situations, locations, the environment around us, let's put it this way, the year we find ourselves in places that we do not want to be. None of us wanted a year like 2020, right?
Nope.
If you did, you may have a problem. And here we find the life of Daniel filled with problems, filled with situations of not his making, but now it's his reality. But see, Daniel did not let his problems separate him from the presence of God in his life. And I believe this, the struggles that we face, the things that are seeds of anxiety, they're gold by the enemy, not by God, but by the enemy, is to remove us from the presence of God. See, in our journey, we face this battle between problems and the presence. Problems versus the presence of God. Which in our lives will we choose to let have the dominance and have that place of leading us? Daniel reminds us that in face of tremendous problems, defeat, when the armies of Nebuchadnezzar poured into the city of Jerusalem, defeat was there. The city of God had fallen. Not only that, but the precious vessels of the holy temple were desecrated. The temple was desecrated. And here Daniel found himself captured, in control by an enemy that was one that followed foreign gods. And he was in bounds, controlled by a power that was not of his choice. And to make matters worse, instead of being able to remain in his home, he was sent into a foreign land, exiled, and placed in a setting that did not honor God. Anxiety would only magnify Daniel's problems. I didn't ask for this, but here it is. You been there? I did not ask for this situation, but here it is. This is not where I want to be. What happens to life at that point? Anxiety looks for those situations to build upon. Anxiety would only magnify these problems. You remember last week we said when we start dealing with life's problems, anxiety loves to sound out and remind us of our troubles. Even in a morning like today where we're in the presence of the Lord, and it was a beautiful, beautiful celebration in our hearts today. The presence of God is mightily here. But even in times of the presence of God, anxiety calls out to remind us of the reality that it wants us to have. We start having a good week, things are going well, peace is there, and then anxiety reminds us again, don't forget your problems. I promised my wife I wouldn't use that a lot today. I think I caused some problems last week. But that's how anxiety is. It keeps coming back when we say, I don't want to focus there. I don't want to be led by my anxiety. Anxiety can always make a case to capture our full focus and attention. But I love this. That scripture today was our verse of the day from the Bible app, YouVersion. And how timely is that? Because God says when anxiety comes, there's an action that he wants from us. And that action is to cast your anxiety on the Lord. Why entertain it? Wisdom will call us to reject anxiety for the peace that God offers. I want to be a wise person. One of the greatest goals in life is to live a life that says, God, I want to be led by your wisdom, not what I think is wise. And at that point in time, God gives actions to wisdom. And when anxiety comes, we all are going to deal with anxiety. God commands us to cast it on him. I think that's a loving response from the Lord. Throw it at me. Get it off you. Throw it. Cast it at me. And in the promise of God, if you will do that, I will sustain you. Now, problems set us up for bad actions. And we see in this example of Daniel in chapter 1, verse 5, Daniel was brought into exile, and we look at the situation, and for some people we could look at it and say, well, it really wasn't super bad for Daniel. In fact, Daniel was chosen out of all these different young men as special. And he was brought to basically a university in Babylon. He was going to be put in a place of, I would say, honor, a place of potential. And you're going to study and learn the ways of the Babylonians. And their mentality was, you're going to grow above what you were. And not only that, when you are here for 3 years, you are going to be able to eat what the king eats. Now, on the surface of that, that looks pretty good, right? How many of y'all remember your cafeteria at school? Not that good. But here, the king's diet was going to be given to those that were placed in exile. But don't you know that Satan always sets us up for the greatest fall? Sin does not present itself as a deterrent to the flesh. Sin presents itself as an enticement to the flesh. It's like the fishing lure. It's made to look like the real thing so that the fish goes right for it. Same in our life. Satan will put the temptations before us that look like they are our best choice. And here's Daniel in a situation like that. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that, what, he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Now, what does that really mean? It means here, if you will comply, you're going to have 3 years of pretty much comfort and ease. And at the end of those 3 years, you get the honor of standing before the king at that time that was the greatest ruler of all the world. Enticing. Problems were great for Daniel. But look at his response. Verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would, you see that real clear? Not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him, let's say this together, not to defile himself. Daniel knew, if I eat what the king eats, and if I drink what the king drinks, I am partaking of food and beverage that most likely was sacrificed to foreign gods. And Daniel knew, as a faithful servant of God, that partaking of those things would defile his body and bring a separation between him and God. And another way of saying that, if you eat of this food and drink of this wine, you will separate yourself from the presence of God. And here is this reminder. Daniel knew how good the presence of God is. He knew how much he cherished his relationship with God. And he had decided and had fixed solidly in his heart, he would not defile himself. But in this heart of resolve, in this heart of determination, this heart that was fixed on doing the will of God, it was settled in him. It remained firm in him, even though the scenario was a setup. The temptation of Daniel was this: forget God and eat the king's food. And another way of putting that is this: eat the comfort food. Your problems are really great, Daniel. Life is not where you wanted it to be. So eat the comfort food. Don't worry that God has told you not to defile yourself. You got problems, man. Move yourself into at least some kind of comfort. Settle in the sadness is basically the temptation. Not where I want to be. Life isn't the way I want it to be. So settle in the sadness. Comfort yourself because your problems are so great. No better food probably to be found. No better wine probably to be found. But it would defile him. Settle in your sadness, Daniel. See, sin is a false comfort. It presents itself as the answer, and it presents itself as a comforting source in our lives. But it is false. It is fake. It does not bring the comfort that the presence of the Lord brings. But it's like this: nothing's going to change. I'm here in Babylon. So just take some comfort, man. Eat the king's food. Drink his wine. God allowed you to be in this situation. Take your mind off of it. Settle in your sadness. And in fact, let your problems lead your heart. You ever been there? It's like you wake up in the morning and you want to do right, you want to walk right, but the problems are so great. Instead of the presence of God leading, it's our problems that are leading. And I'll just confess, 2020 has been a hard, hard thing. And 2021 might even be harder. And being led by problems is not a way of honoring God. And right now, as a church, we must resolve that problems cannot lead our steps. And then I take that on 100%. I cannot let these problems limit what God wants to reveal in my heart in our steps as a congregation. And I've been guilty. It seems overwhelming, right? Settle in the sadness. But we know this, God has a way forward, and his presence is not deterred by any force. The only thing that stands in the way of God's presence is our willingness to do with the problems according to what our heart desires. Live in the problems or cast the problems upon the Lord and hold on, for he will sustain you. Another way of saying that, he's going to show up. He's going to show up. We see this. The temptation of Daniel also went in this direction. Let the ways of Babylon capture your mind and heart so that you forget your problems. Let me say that again. Let the ways of Babylon capture your mind and heart so that you forget your problems. Daniel was there to learn, again, the wisdom of Babylon. And I'm sure Babylon had a lot of good things and a lot of negative things. And the image could be like this. Things are so bad, just forget God. Forget your problems, because you could even give God an attitude about this situation, Daniel. And focus in on the new environment that you're in. Again, let the ways of Babylon capture your mind and heart so that you forget your problems. Another way of saying that, numb the sadness. Numb the reality that you're in. How do we do that? If God has called us to be spiritual people, meaning that the highest connect that we have is not our flesh, but our relationship with God. Yet, problems roll in and we take our eyes off of that relationship. How do we maintain solace inside our management of our condition when we know that God is wanting us to grow every day in our relationship with him? But problems rush in and we begin to just focus in on the conditions that problems have made. And another way of putting it is, forget God. Just deal with the culture that you're in. Let Babylon's ways override the ways of God in your life. And it's a numbing experience. Again, the king's food looked good. You know it looked good. The king's wine, I'm sure, again, was excellent. And the ways of Babylon look pretty enticing. Same way in our situation. Our world is filled with enticements to take our eyes off of the love, the first love of our life, which is our relationship with Jesus. It is filled with it. And once we embark in that, it is a numbing of our minds, our heart, and our soul, and our spirit. And the more it intoxicates, the more it gets a hold. And the more it gets a hold, the harder it is for it to let go. Forget the presence of God. Have we been there? It is what it is. This situation, my problems, it is what it is. It's not going to change. Forget that it's going to change. The enemy loves that mentality. That's being led by our problems. It is what it is. It's not going to change. You know, the people that have said that as their last thoughts, as they ended their lives. But you know, suicide is not always instant. People commit suicide over a long period of time. Sometimes they die. And especially people who have tasted and seen that God is good, over time, moving outside of the presence of God is slowly killing yourself by letting the problems be that which leads. See, without eyes of faith, problems are going to rule. Numb the sadness, embrace the sadness of the soul. See, the flesh can never satisfy the soul and spirit of man. We know it. If you have tasted of the light, if you have been born again, and you know how good God is, if you have moved back to your old ways, you know there ain't nothing like a relationship with Jesus and being made new inside. You know, many people say once you've been made new, you can't go back. I think Scripture makes it clear that our choice is still there. But it is a dangerous thing to have tasted and seen the presence of God and the reality of a new heart and to forsake Him and to crucify Him all over again. But you know, the sadness of that is not only what it does to the heart of Christ, but what it does to us. Because nothing satisfies like God. Nothing. Nothing. No numbing. No ways of Babylon, no food of the king can compare with the nurturing that God does daily in our lives. If we seek his presence more than we seek our flesh and seek or surrender the leadership to our problems. Daniel tasted and he saw again that God is good. Daniel rejected the king's food because he cherished the presence of God in his life. You know, that was it. He knew that, hey, just take 3 years off, man. You know, just take 3 years off. You deserve it. You've been good. And the problems are intense. Just go with it. Go with it. And you know, you can catch back up later. But he knew defilement was no way to bring honor to God, and he refused to lose the presence of God and that relationship with God in his life. Daniel rejected the king's food because he cherished the presence of God in his life. And let me ask all of us this question today. How valuable is the presence of God? How valuable. You know, one way we see value, we see investment. If we value something, we vest there. We spend our heart and our energy there. And once God has revealed himself to our heart and shown us the benefit of staying continually connected to him, we will die for his presence. We will give all for his presence. See, Daniel, what was he setting himself up for? Because here we don't see a wishy-washy type of response. He had resolved, he had fixed in his heart, I will not eat the king's food, nor will I drink his wine. He went to the eunuch and said, look, I will not do this. Well, what would have happened if the eunuch said, you will do this? What do you think the outcome would have been? And I think history already tells us through the rest of this book, he would have died before he defiled himself. He would have let man take his life before he would have defiled himself. And I think That is the power of God's presence. For once we taste and see that God is good, we realize there's no other ground worthy to go to. There's nothing worth surrendering that relationship with Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you, church, this is our reality. Our reality is this: the comfort food and the enticements of Babylon are being poured out in tremendous measure upon the church today. And it's calling us to just settle in our sadness, just to believe that the problems are greater than the presence of God. And it's seeking to lead us and mold us. And we, as his people, must be willing to stand and forsake him not and invite his presence greater and greater each and every day in our lives, so that we are led not by our society, our condition. We are led by the presence of God. Presence versus problems. The high anxiety of life would not be greater than the honor that Daniel was determined to give to God. I want to read that again. The problems, the high anxiety of life would not be greater than the honor that Daniel was determined to give God. You know, we started today's service with Psalm 55:22, and I want to look there a little bit. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. This promise is this: as you honor God and desire to be in right standings with him, there is no weapon formed against you that's going to prosper. We can look around at our current situation and think, woe, woe, woe is me. And think, the righteous have been shaken. But it's impossible. For those that honor God, that seek to be in right standing with him, to lose. It's impossible. For those that determine not to defile themselves, to cast their anxiety, their cares upon God so that he will sustain them, it is impossible for the righteous to be removed. That is not pie in the sky. That's not a cliche. That is God's sold out heart for you. I heard someone say this week: love is an amazing full circle journey. And they likened it this way. You see a bear with its cubs. And you see sometimes they're just playing, and mama will even bring them close. And there's this gentleness of mama bear, right? Just loving. And then all of a sudden, you look at this bear, and it looks like your puppy dog at the house. It looks so sweet and tender, and man, I want to go hug that bear. Remember one time when I was a kid, we were in the mountains, and people back in those days, we were a little crazy. You would pull over, and you start feeding the bears. It is crazy now that I think about it. And I still remember a crowd of people just stopped on the Blue Ridge Parkway and were all around this bear and just feeding the bear. It was a big bear. And this little elderly lady just was like, I love the bear. And I think she wanted to hug the bear. And she took some kind of food and started like walking, kept going up. You know, take it from my hand, Mr. Bear. And the next thing I knew, that bear was like, rrr, rrr. And then everybody in that crowd just started to, maybe not, don't do that. But nobody called out to the lady and said, stop, will you stop? And eventually, thank God, I didn't see the bear eat the lady. But something as tender as a mother bear with their cubs, that same love can be displayed when someone is threatening her cubs. And we know this, if you see a mama bear with cubs, you better what? You better be careful. Because fierce defense will come if you mess with those cubs. And I'm just going to throw this in real quick. One time when I was, we were in the Adirondacks on vacation, up the upstate New York mountains, beautiful. There was this big bear just walking through campsites. And we were in a van. And I said, guys, let's follow that bear. In the van, okay? In the van, and we were playing the theme from Tarzan movie, so it kind of fit. And as we were following the bear through this campsite, I mean, this bear was probably 500 pounds, huge, and it would just walk by, and people were like eating, just kind of like, you know, not messing with him. And as we were driving down this gravel road, all of a sudden I see this dog running out to go after the bear. And then I saw the dog's owner running behind the dog towards the bear. And that man was trying to keep his dog from being eaten. So I'm like, Lord, are we getting ready to see a man and a dog die? And the next thing I knew, that bear took off full speed away from the dog. And that bear was so fast, I said, there's no way a human could outrun that bear. I didn't know bears could move that fast. So the dog did what? Kept running after the bear. And I'm like, somebody's going to die. Somebody's going to die. And all of a sudden, that bear stopped and turned around. And then I thought, it's going to happen. My children are going to see some carnage in the campground. And then the dog got smart and just stopped. The owner went up, grabbed the dog, and thank God it didn't end bad. But you mess with a cub of a mama bear, you're going to see defense like you've never seen before. And that love that God has for us, when there is sources to come against us, that love of God is fierce in guarding and protecting our lives. Love is not only tender, but love is strong with defense. And so when we face a year like 2020, when God is looking at the church and the effects that it's had on us as his people, he is angry at the intent of what such a year has sought to bring. And he is more than able to keep us in his presence regardless of the problems that we face. But he is asking us, don't let the problems lead your steps. And I want to confess this. Too much news will wear us out. Now let me put it this way. When have you watched news and it's not about problems? Think about that for a little bit. When have you watched news and it's not about problems? So what does that say? It says, Lord, if I want problems to lead my life, stay in the presence of the news and see what happens, right? And you say, guard us, God, from putting anything before your presence, for that which is set above God becomes our God. Problems arise, cast your cares on the Lord. Why hold on to anxiety? You know, again, each of us struggle with anxiety in different levels. Some are wired differently. Chemical imbalances can cause us to hold on to things. But God knows that. And the bear that comes after you, the problems that rage against you, God knows what is needed to defend you. And he will increase all that is needed so that that anxiety that you feel can be cast. Where? On the Lord. You're not throwing it to a dump pile. Some people don't throw their problems or cast their anxiety on God because they feel like that's not being a good manager of their life. You know, you can't live in denial is kind of the approach. But it's not about that. It's about recognizing the problem and entrusting that problem to the hands of God. It's not throwing aside or discrediting what the struggle is. The struggle is real. Exile is real. Defilement is real. Capture is real. Defeat is real. But it's who you trust to manage it. Cast is an action. It's not something that's just a mental frame. It is an action. It is asking us, it is calling us to an action of mind, an action of heart, and an action of will. And it's not something that we do alone. It is only by the strength of God within us. Cast your. They're personal. They hurt. They involve our existence. But cast your anxiety on God. Because you know what? Anxiety that's thrown and problems that are thrown to God, give that anxiety no grounds to grow upon. Because the ground that anxiety seeks is your mind and your heart and your will. And if it is given there, it will only multiply and spread. So give it to God. Give it to God. Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. On the Lord, no better place for our anxiety to be sent. Sustain. I want you to think about your heart right now. Think about your soul and your spirit. And I want to bring forth some words to see if they fit the condition that we're in right now. Do you feel nourished? Do you feel nurtured? Do you feel preserved? Do you feel saved? Do you feel upheld? Do you feel that the supply of God is within you? Do you feel relief? Those are the opposite of what anxiety brings. Anxiety comes to harm, comes to hinder, comes to hurt, to obstruct, to stop. I was able to witness something really beautiful this morning. My son works on staff at a church in Phoenix, Arizona, and they're a massive church. averaging like 30-some thousand in attendance on the weekends. And COVID hit them as well. And, you know, I want to encourage people, when you come, we still have a lot of spacing here, right? We do. But there, masses of people. And when we were visiting our son in Phoenix, Barbara and I were visiting Ben and Jay Lee. We were able to attend their first service back. Today, on the recording that we saw, the pastor stood up and he showed a map of the Phoenix, the valley, and he showed the 10 different campuses that they have planted over the past number of years. And their goal was 10. And then he introduced two couples that walked on the platform, and they announced that they are planting two more campuses, so it would be a total of 12 in 2021, too. And the pastor blessed my heart. He said, I know some of you guys think this is a strange time to expand, but I refuse to allow the problems to lead rather than the will of God to lead. And God is blessing that church. They do streaming like we do streaming because we need to have that avenue. Everybody has a different age, a different condition, health condition. Yet they're pressing forward. And may God help us not give up, because the church of Jesus Christ will continue. But the church that is seated more in its problems than in the presence of God, they'll quit. They'll walk away. They'll accept a Babylonian existence, and they will freely eat the king's food. I want us, if we can, to bow in prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, we seek the presence of God in greater and greater measure. If you can stand to your feet today, let's just bring some honor to the Lord. Recognize he is here with us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we say, show us and teach us ways that we will experience your presence throughout our day. We say, Lord, if your word is set aside from us, forgive us and lead us back to that which feeds our soul. And as we journey into your word, open it, Lord Jesus, to our understanding. We say, Lord Jesus, teach us how to pray without ceasing. Lord, in the duties of the day, the responsibilities of the day, let our thoughts and our minds be lifted up to you. And then you speak to us as only you can, Lord. Comfort us. Help us overcome our problems, Lord. And Father, we ask in the name of Jesus, when anxiety rolls in, to elevate the problems and to try to lead us, inform us, and make us. In the name of Jesus, rebuke its attack. Give us strength to cast it, Lord, even if we have to cast it time and time and time again. How good it is to let it go and to give it to God. Thank you, Lord. If that's in your heart right now, just say, God, this is yours, in the name of Jesus. This is yours. Doesn't belong, Lord Jesus, as a covering over my mind and my heart. Jesus, Jesus, in your own way, cast it to God. Sweet Lord Jesus, the nurturer of our soul, the preserver of of our soul. The one who saves us, upholds us, supplies, and relieves us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It is you. We welcome you.